Let's pray. Lord God, we do declare your glory, that you are the famous one, and the heavens declare your glorious, your power and your might is evident. And God, I do not understand why you have chosen us to demonstrate that power and glory, to reflect to the world in a truer way, more than even creation can, the truth of your glory and the vastness of your power. But God, you have chosen the weakness of men to demonstrate your strength, and the foolishness of men to demonstrate your wisdom, and the impotency of men to demonstrate your enormous power. So God, tonight, I pray that we would reflect the truth of who you are in our lives, in our hearts, in our families, in this place as we gather together, that God, we would submit to your Holy Spirit, we would surrender our lives to you, that we would truly be disciples so that the world could see your glory in us, your power in us, your presence in us. And God, I just pray that we would not do any damage to your name. We wouldn't diminish your glory, we wouldn't waste your power. But God, we would be mirrors in a spiritual sense, mirrors of your glory and presence and power. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we're looking at, in the mornings, we're talking about discipleship and the fact that the Great Commission, we're commanded to make disciples and to be disciples. And today, this morning, we looked at the process of disciple making. The purpose we're saved is to make disciples. The reason God has created His church is to make disciples and to carry the gospel around the world. And the process of doing that is through baptism, identifying with Christ, dying to self, being raised to newness of life, and teaching one another, encouraging one another to live out the truth of God's Word, to live in obedience to God's Word. And on Sunday evenings, I just wanted to spend a few weeks just looking at what does that look like and what are some characteristics that have to be developed in us in order for discipleship to be a reality in our lives. We've called discipleship a lot of things, and we've made it out to be a lot of things that it's not. And we've watered it down, we've simplified it. It's very simple but very difficult to live out, but we've watered it down, and as a phrase today in education, we've dumbed it down to the point where, shoot, anybody can do it. There's no real effort. It's just say a prayer, get baptized, be a part of the church, boom, you're a disciple. And that's not what it is. And too many people who have professed a love for Jesus, have been a member of the church, and been a faithful member of the church for years and years and years and years and years, but don't look anything like a biblical disciple. So I want us to revisit what are the characteristics, what are some things that need to be evident in our lives so that we can see whether we are disciples or not. Are we on the right track, and are we producing what Jesus said as a church we are to be producing? Are we making disciples? And if we don't know what one looks like, if we're not becoming that, then we don't know if we're doing it or not. We don't know if we're being effective or not. We don't know if we're being successful in doing what God told us to do, commanded us to do, through Jesus Christ. So if you would, turn with me in your Bibles to Micah chapter 6. You're saying, well, we're talking about disciples, and you're going to the Old Testament. Well, it all points to Jesus, folks. It all points to Jesus. It all points to being a disciple. Now, a little bit of background. Micah is one of what we call the lesser prophets, simply because it's a shorter book. Major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, they wrote a lot more stuff. But Micah is not a lesser in effectiveness. He's not a lesser in message, just in quantity of recorded things that he said, but he's writing to children of Israel, and he's confronting them in their sin, and he is a contemporary of Isaiah and Jeremiah, and this is before the people are carried off into captivity, and he's warning them, and he is one of those prophets that God has sent to warn the people, to call them back to faithfulness to the Lord, to give up these false gods, to turn their hearts and lives over to Him, to be transformed and be the people that God called them out of Egypt and rescued them out of Egypt and slavery to be, to represent and to demonstrate the glory of God that we just sang about, the power of God that we just sang about. But yet they had so terribly missed the mark. And Micah is confronting them in their sin and calling them back to obedience, calling them back to discipleship, to following God faithfully, and calling them back to the covenant that they were under with the Lord. Now, we're not under the old covenant, but we are still under a covenant. We are still a covenant people. It's initiated by God just like the original covenant was initiated by God. It's sustained and empowered by God just like the original was sustained and empowered by God. But just like the old covenant, we have a part to play. We have a responsibility in a covenant to live in relationship with the Lord. Now, we're under a covenant of grace. We're not of works. We're not trying to earn God's favor. We're not trying to keep the law in order to be right with God. But yet we are still under a covenant, in a covenant relationship with the Lord, where we surrender our hearts and our lives to His authority, and to allow the Holy Spirit to transform our hearts and our lives, to be disciples, to be that picture of Jesus to the world, to be the ambassadors of the gospel, to be the evidence of God's presence and God's power and God's realness, I guess is a word I would use, that He is real and He's effective and He is at work in the lives of people. We are still under a covenant and we still have a responsibility. And it really hasn't changed a lot. We don't have to keep the law, but obedience is still a requirement. We still have to be obedient to God, and we still are expected. We are still commanded. We still must demonstrate a life transformation, just like in the old covenant. And we're supposed to be a people that the world can look at and see there's a radical difference in them. And their God is different from all these other gods because of the radical difference He makes in their lives. So in Micah chapter 6, this is a couple of verses that you know very well, and if you probably the only verses you know in Micah. Probably the only verses that you've ever heard sermons preached on out of Micah. Micah chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. And this is where Micah is calling the people to get away from their religiousness, to get into a relationship with God. God has always wanted relationship with His people. He never called us to religion. And He calls His people to relationship, to where He is our God and we are His people. We are a kingdom of priests and a holy nation in an intimate personal relationship with the Creator of the world. And they were still doing church. They were still coming and sacrificing. They were still doing the feast that happened periodically through the year. They were still doing all of those things. And yet, so they were playing both parts. They had one foot in the world and one foot trying to do what God wanted them to do. They wanted the blessing of God, but they wanted to live like they wanted to live. And far too often, that's how we live in our covenant relationship with the Lord. We want to be blessed by God, so we want to do enough of the church stuff. We want to do enough of the Christian things so that we can be blessed by God, but yet we want to live like we want to live in most of the areas of our life. And that's the same problem that the children of Israel had. And Micah's calling them back. So we're going to look at verses 6 through 8. And I want us to look at just some characteristics, some things that should be evident in our life. If we're going to be a disciple of Christ, this is the difference that the gospel and the presence of the Holy Spirit should make in our lives. So if you would stand with me as we read these verses. With what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come to Him with burnt offerings, with yearling calves? Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? Let's pray. Lord God, I do pray that we would see that discipleship is found in these three things. That being your disciple is to surrender our hearts and our lives to you, to allow Jesus to live through us. That when we are in Christ Jesus, it's no longer we who live, but Christ that lives within us. And we live radically different. Lord, I know that we still struggle with so many things. But God, we want to be further along today than we were yesterday. We want to be more faithful tomorrow than we are today. God, we want to be a truer picture of what a disciple is in the weeks to come than in weeks past. So God, I pray you'd continue the good work you've started in us. Remind us of these truths. And God, enable our commitment. Empower our passion. And may we be found faithful in declaring your glory by the way we live. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, the children of Israel were just going through the religious motions. They were still doing all the religious things. They were sacrificing animals. They were coming on the Day of Atonement and sacrificing the atonement sacrifice. They were doing all the things that the major things that religion said they needed to do. But it was the day-to-day living, the relational things that they had missed out on. It was the daily following, the daily dying to themselves and living for the glory of God that they missed out on and were making a mess out of. So he says, he's reminding, he says, look, what does God want from you? What can you come to the Lord with? Can you impress God with your sacrifices and your religious acts? Can we come to Him and be right with Him just simply by doing the major things that religion says we must do? What is it that God really desires from His people? What really makes you a disciple? Is it the fact that you come to church every time the door is open? Does that make you a disciple? Is it that we give a tithe? Does that make you a disciple? Is it that you pray occasionally? Does that make you a disciple? Do you show up when we have special services? Does that make you a disciple? This is not the major big events. It's not those once in a while things that make you a disciple. It's not those once in a while things that makes God happy with you. It's not those once in a while things that makes you a person that God can use for His glory or enables you to live out and reflect the glory of God. It's not those once in a while things. It's those day-to-day decisions. It's those moment-by-moment messages that you share with people in the way that you live. What is your heart set on? What is the motivation of your life? Those are the things that God's concerned about. He says, what can you come to God with? Do you think you can impress God with your great amount of sacrifice, with the thousands of rams and the yearling calves and all these burnt offerings? Do you think God really cares about those things? Well, He told us to do them. He told us to do that. So if I do that, surely He's going to be happy. He told them to sacrifice the animals as an expression of their dependence upon Him. As an outward expression of an inward reality. Same thing as baptism. It was to show their dependence upon God. It was to show their need of God. It was to show their repentance for their sins. That hey, I'm willing to give up all of these things, so that so that God will know I am truly remorseful, I'm heartbroken over my sin. That God is more important than riches, that God is more important than my livelihood. And that my relationship with Him is more important than all the possessions that I could possibly get. He says it's not the sacrifice, the act of sacrifice, it's not the burnt offerings that excites God, it's the heart with which they're delivered. And if the heart is right, then the way we live day to day is going to be right. The time between the sacrifices is going to be different. And that's what he's concerned about. It's not Sunday morning that he's so much impressed with if you show up, or Sunday night, or Wednesday night, or even revivals if you show up every night of the revival. God's really not impressed with that. He's concerned with the time in between Sunday. He's concerned with the way you leave revival and how you live afterwards. And he says that look, it's not the religious acts that matter, it's the heart that matters. And he says that in verse 8. And all of this deals with the heart of a person, the heart of a man, the motivation of a man, and the passions of a man. It says, he has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? Three things, he says, demonstrates our love for the Lord and a right relationship with Him, that makes our sacrifice acceptable, that makes our worship acceptable, that makes our Sundays relevant. He says three things. What does the Lord require of you? But to do justice. To do justice. To treat people right. And this word justice is a legal term. It's to do what's right. Equity. Not cheating people. It's how you relate to others. He says, God wants us to do justice. He wants us to live righteous lives. He wants us to do what is right. Our actions from Sunday to Sunday is what God cares about. It's our relationship with other people that God cares about. It's those things that He's worried about. It's those things that demonstrate a love for God and a disciple's heart. It's relationships with people. To do justice. To do what is right with men. Even when it's not easy. Even when it's not comfortable. Even when it costs you. Do what's right. Then he talks about not just our actions in between these religious events. It's our passions. What are you passionate about? What do you love? He says, to love, my translation says kindness. Yours may say mercy. Another translation may say loyalty. To love loyalty. What is it that fires you up? What is it that excites you? What is the motivation for these actions of doing justice? Now, literally it means to love covenant loyalty. And the literal translation is talking about loyalty. But loyalty for us is love. First, he's talking about to love loyalty, to love covenant loyalty, to love God. Be loyal to God. That's one of the things that this world is lacking severely, is loyalty. Loyalty to an employer, loyalty to a spouse, loyalty to a church, loyalty to God. We're divided in our passions. We're divided in our desires. We're divided in our motivations. We try to compartmentalize our lives. Well, Sunday's my Jesus day, and Monday through Wednesday's kind of my day. Saturday's or Monday through Friday is my work day and my work life, and Saturday's my play day, and then Sunday comes back to my Jesus day. And he says, look, if you want to please God, what does God require of you? What is it that God is looking for? What is it that God gets excited about? Is that you do what's right. And in order to do what's right, you've got to be loyal to God. Now, to be loyal to God means you've got to be disloyal to other things. You've got to cut other things loose. You can't be loyal to everybody. If I'm going to be loyal to my wife, what does that mean? I've got to forsake all other women. To be loyal to God, you've got to forsake everything else that calls for your passion. And then be passionate about what God says to be passionate about. Let God direct our passion. Let God direct what we connect our heart to and who we connect our heart to. Loyalty. God wants a loyal people. That's why he's described throughout scriptures, I am a jealous God. And he is jealous for his church. And his requirement is loyalty. That's why Jesus said the first requirement for discipleship is what? Deny yourself. See, I can't even be loyal to me if I don't be loyal to God. And God will direct me in how I should think, how I should act, how I should behave, what I should do. Be loyal to the covenant relationship you have with God. Covenant loyalty. We're still under the covenant. We've committed our lives to the glory of God. We've surrendered ourselves to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And we've committed that we're going to live for your glory. And every day we've got to choose to be loyal to that covenant. That's why the second thing was, deny yourself, take up your cross daily. We've got to choose between self. We've got to choose between all the other things that the world tries to pull our passion and pull our attention towards. And we've got to stay loyal to God. So I know all these other things are wanting my attention. All these other things are wanting my love. All these other things are wanting my energy and my time and my focus. But I've committed my heart and my life to God, and I'm going to stay loyal to Him. I'm going to love Him exclusively. And then I'll be able to do justice. I'll be able to treat people right. I'll be able to love my wife like I'm supposed to love my wife. And I'll be able to love my children like I'm supposed to love my children. I'll be able to love my neighbor as myself. I'll be able to give sacrificially. I'll be able to do those things that God says are right because I'm loyal to Him. He is God. He is the Creator. He is always right. He is always just. He is always holy. And whatever He says, I'm loyal to Him. So God requires loyalty. And as a disciple, we've got to be loyal to God and to the Word of God. We've got to place it as a priority and let it direct our path. It says, do justice, love loyalty, kindness. Another word that's used is mercy. Love mercy. Now, I don't know about you, but I love mercy when it's directed towards me. I'm all about mercy. When that cop pulls me over and I'm doing 15 miles an hour over the speed limit, just wasn't thinking, I need a little mercy right about then. And I am so thankful if I get it. Kind of aggravated if I don't. We love mercy when we're getting it. But we very grudgingly give it. And when it says to love kindness, to love mercy, to love loyalty, that's something you give just like you receive. You give loyalty. We like it when other people are loyal to us. We don't like it when we get stabbed in the back. We don't like it when people talk good to us to our face and then talk us down behind us. We hate that. Does that describe us? We love mercy when we're getting it, but do we like to be merciful when people mess up? When people do something that, yeah, they know they shouldn't do, but in the moment they did it. Do we love giving mercy then? Do we love mercy when it's required of us? That's what God requires. That's what God wants from us. That's what a disciple does. Does what's right even when it's hard to do. Loves kindness, loves mercy, loves loyalty, loves to give those things because we have freely been given. Then the third thing he says that God requires of his people, that a disciple has to do, all of them bound up in what we talked about 2 weeks ago, to walk humbly with your God. To walk humbly with your God. Here in the Old Testament, this Hebrew term occurs only here. Nowhere else is this particular Hebrew term used, described as humility and humbly. So there's a lot of discussion about what it really means, this Hebrew word. But most of the commentaries and the folks that I looked at, the discussion kind of settles around and believe it centers around being careful and cautious. To walk humbly with your God. To be careful. To be cautious in obedience. To be cautious. Commentator put it this way, said, Micah's warning against careless or presumptuously doing things your own way instead of being attentive to God's will. In other words, the way we put it today, we say God's real, but we live like He's not. We say we've surrendered our heart and life to Jesus, but we live like we're in charge. To walk humbly with our God is as Brother Falkell puts it, I know my place. And that's what being humble is. That's what it means to walk humbly with our God, to know our place in this relationship. God is God and I'm not. God is God. He's the shot caller. I'm the servant. I'm the slave. And being okay with that. To walk humbly with our God is to know our place. To walk humbly with our God is to accept the reality that we're not in charge. God is. To walk humbly with our God is to be totally dependent upon Him because He is completely faithful. To walk humbly with our God is to say, it don't make any sense to me. But God says it. And I'm going to do my best by the power of the Holy Spirit to live it. It even means I don't like it. I wish it was another way. But because God says this is how it should be done, this is what I must do, then God help me love doing it. Because you said it's right. Help me to forgive people when I want to claim my rights and fight back. But to walk humbly with our God says, never repay evil for evil, but repay evil with good. To don't just love in words, but love in deeds. To forgive those who hurt you from the heart. That means a change of attitude towards that person. Rather than disliking that person, letting God foster in you a love for that person, a desire to see them flourish, even though they're unrepentant. A desire to see them succeed, even when they've stabbed you in the back to get there. I don't like that. But I know that it's true. And I know that it's right. One, because God is always right. And I'm loyal to God. And the second is, I've seen it fleshed out. And it works out like God says. I've been able to forgive somebody that a dear friend that deeply hurt me. I mean, was just outright mean because of a decision I made to change jobs. But I continue to work for His good, to love Him, to be kind to Him. And years later, I was able to share the gospel and He accepted Christ. So I know that God's way is the right way. It's the best way. It's not the easy way. It's not the comfortable way. It's not the way I wanted to handle it, because I was bigger than Him and I was pretty sure I could have kicked His tail. But He would have never known salvation if I'd have done that. I'm not saying I'm perfect. I'm not saying I've handled every situation right. But that one, by the grace of God, I did. And I saw God able to work and to move. So what does God want from us? Sundays are great. Coming to church is awesome. Giving a tithe is necessary if we're going to do what we're going to do. But God's more concerned with all the time, the moments, the days, the hours, the opportunities, the difficulties, the hardships, the heartaches between the Sundays. That's where discipleship is lived out. That's where God is glorified. That's where people see the radical difference God can make in the life of a disciple. Do justice. Love mercy. And walk humbly with your God. That is what a disciple does. This evening, I just want us to spend a few minutes. Maybe you just need to thank God for His loyalty. Maybe you just need to praise God for His work in your life and His calling. Maybe tonight you need to say, God, I need to get back on track. I've split and I've divided my loyalty. I'm living I have a divided heart. I want to love You, but I want to love all these other things and do all these other things that's pulling me away from You. Maybe you need to confess that and recommit to your loyalty to the Lord and to the covenant that you made with Him when you accepted His salvation. Maybe you just need to pray that God would give you the strength to do what's right in a particular situation or relationship that you're in right now. God, I want to do justice in this. I want to do what's right in this to where You'll get the glory and trust You for the results. Maybe it's just where you say, God, I've taken some of the authority that doesn't belong to me. I'm not walking very humbly with You. And in this area of my life or this relationship or this particular thing or instance in this moment, I've been acting more like God than the slave. Maybe you just need to confess that and get back on track. Whatever it is, I just want us to pray, and then just, Ms. Sharon, I want you to just come and play for just a few minutes as we pray and give you an opportunity to just do some business with the Lord and get refocused on discipleship and see if God will do something in our hearts and our lives. All right? Let's pray. Lord God, I do thank You for Your great grace. I thank You, Lord, for Your great love towards us. And the opportunity we have to know You in the forgiveness of our sins. That God, we can come before You dirty and filthy. God, we can be washed clean and cleansed. And Lord, I just pray that tonight You would help us, Lord, to just surrender again to the covenant we've made with You. And Lord, You do a work in our hearts and our lives and our situations, because we want to reflect Your glory. We want people to see Your power. We want to be different. We want to be disciples. Lord God, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your presence and your persistence. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, we are...